Now for our meditation, we're going to turn back to Romans chapter 1, which surprisingly in the early verses says so much about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, and we'll be looking at the first 7 verses. This ancient letter of the first century conforms to the customs of the time, and that means that the opening verses of Romans, like the other epistles in the New Testament, are a salutation. And a salutation is very incidental stuff. It says who is writing, and it says who is being written to, and it says why the letter is being written. All very, very incidental. And this is really the longest salutation of all the letters. But in his most casual words, the Apostle Paul delivers dynamite. And he first mentions Jesus Christ 6 times in the salutation. Now, he hasn't gotten to the subject, which is Jesus Christ, of the whole letter. But in the salutation, he mentions Christ, as if to say, if you read nothing more than the salutation, you're going to hear something of what this letter is about. You see, in verse 1, he speaks of Christ Jesus. And then in verse 2, he says this is regarding his Son, or the Son of God. And in verse 3, he mentions that he is a descendant of David. And again in verse 4, he is the Son of God. Also in verse 4, Jesus Christ our Lord. Down in verse 6, he mentions Jesus Christ. Down in verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's actually 7 references instead of 6, as I said. So as you see, in his most formal moments, and when usually you just give polite niceties to people, over and over and over again, the apostle forces upon us that our attention be turned to Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. And of course, Jesus means Savior, and Christ means the Anointed One. And the Son of God refers to the deity of this person. And yet he has come in the flesh. And all of these things are forced upon our attention over and over and over again in the formality of saying who is writing, who is being written to, why he is writing the letter. Now, you and I are coming to a season of the year when there are more formalities for us than usual, more greetings. Greetings sent by cards. There are more formal party occasions at work. We entertain family members. We are entertained by family members. There are all these formal gatherings, and we are greeting one another, and we are saying something to one another. And oh, that we each, in our most commonplace moments, would do more of speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the apostle did. That we would let his name and all the magnificent varieties of that name, or all the various names that are given to him, have a heartfelt use by us and an impact upon those who are around us. So let's resolve and pray that we may be as bold as the apostle, and that our hearts will be aflame with the determination to mention Jesus Christ at this season of the year, and whenever we have opportunity to mention his name. At least, as we look at this, we ought to ask why the apostle was so bold that the name of Jesus Christ kept coming out of his mouth. In the most formal of introduction to his comments, the Son of God, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ our Lord, over and over and over and over again. Why is he so bold to do that? Well, at least part of the reason was Paul's sense of identity. And if you are going to reach the point of speaking of Jesus Christ and calling attention to Jesus Christ, then you will need to have a similar sense of identity with his. Not the same identity, but a similar sense of identity to what the apostle had. And you notice how he opens, he does this in so many letters, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, the anointed of the Lord. He says, as he addresses the people, you have to understand who I am. And that's why the name Jesus Christ comes out in my very first sentence. I am a bondslave to Jesus Christ. I do not exist to represent myself. I do not choose my own direction. I am owned by the Lord Jesus Christ, and I live and I exist to do what Jesus Christ wants me to do, and I want you to know whose servant I am. And so I must mention him. And thinking of this, when we get down to verse 6, he says, you also, the people that I'm writing to, are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ as servants. You are not independent. You are not free. You belong to him. He owns you. He owns me. I am his slave. I do not live any longer for myself, but for him who died and rose again, and neither do you. You have been called to belong to him. So you should share this identity in this sense that he is your master. And that the name of your master ought to be on your lips. And that people around you should know that you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I no longer sit down and ask, what am I going to do with my life? What would I like to do with my life? That is not a relevant question for me because I am a slave to another. I belong to Jesus Christ. He owns me. And therefore the question is, what is he going to do with my life? What would he like me to do with my life? That is the relevant question because I am not a free man. I am not my own man. I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, I have a calling. A servant of Jesus Christ called. It is not for me to say what my calling is. We have a strange way of talking about callings. If someone has called me, then that person is determining my direction. I have been called. It is mine to respond to the call. And of course, that's what he says in verse 6. You are among those who are called. Called to belong to Jesus Christ. It is yours to respond, not to plan, design, purpose in your own heart, but to respond to the call. The apostle says, I have been called. And even later on, he mentions in verse 7, you've been called to be saints. There is no option in this matter. You are servants of Jesus Christ. You belong to him. He has called you to this, to be saints, to be holy ones, to live a holy life. How moral am I going to be? If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are called to be saints, to live by the pattern of holiness which he has determined and not which you have figured out for yourself. You can no longer say, well, for me, it seems that this is right. No, no. For Jesus Christ, this is what is right, and I am called to be his saint. And he has defined what righteousness is, and I am called to live in accordance with that. Well, there is great humility in this, isn't there? That we are not free men, but servants and called and expected to answer the call. But there is also great dignity in this. And great purpose in this, to realize that it is the Anointed One of God, the Savior of the world, who has called us and in whose service we live. Now the truth is that all men are servants, that all men are slaves. Some men are slaves of the devil. Some men are slaves of sin. Some men are under the dominion of death. The lie of the devil at the beginning was to Adam and Eve, look, you are servants of God. God said that you should do this. Listen, if you follow me, the devil said, you will be like gods. You will be independent. You will determine your own way. Your will be supreme. The human race is still trying to work that out. But the devil was a liar from the beginning. And as soon as men obeyed the word of Satan, they became the servants of the devil. And so everyone is really a slave, and everyone is owned by someone or other. And so when we gather with other human beings, we are gathering with other slaves. Sometimes you can imagine when many slaveholders would come to a big social occasion, and in the great house or the great social hall, all of these dignitaries are meeting together and they are having their celebration while outside and by the fire meet the servants who talk about their masters. And that's where we are here on the earth. We are all servants and we meet with servants. Other human beings are servants too. And we want to talk about who our master is. And we want clearly to wear the clothing that identifies us with our master. And we want it to be known that we serve a master who is different from theirs. And that's what Paul is doing here. And he makes it very clear in verse 7 that those who are Christians have a loving master. You are loved of God and called to be saints. Yes, you are His servants, but He is a caring master and not like the hard taskmasters of the earth and the devil himself. Paul also, in addition to being a servant, says, I'm called to be an apostle in verse 1. Well, now we're getting down to what his actual mission as a servant is. The master could have told the servant to be in any position, but Paul was called to be an apostle, a messenger. He was supposed to deliver the very words of the master to others. He was delegated by Christ to speak the thoughts of the supreme dignity, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul was an apostle, and that means that he was one of the vehicles of revelation. He and the other apostles wrote the New Testament. They spoke the very words of God. And then there are others who are called to be set apart. You see that in verse 1. Called to be an apostle and set apart for something like this. There are others who are set apart so that their lives will be spent in declaring the message that's written in Scripture. Ministers of the gospel. But every Christian, every servant of Jesus Christ, everyone called by the Lord, is meant to witness to His name, to speak of Him. Even as the Apostle Paul does in these opening statements. I have then a divine appointment. I am called to be an apostle, says Paul. And so you see this name, Jesus Christ. I am an apostle. I cannot help but speak of Christ. This is what I'm called to do. This is what I'm appointed to do. And so you will hear of Jesus Christ if you get close to me. I am His spokesman. And you will know who it is that is speaking. Set apart. Set apart. Christians are set apart. Apostles are set apart. Ministers are set apart. What does it mean to be set apart? To be set apart means to recognize that I cannot do everything in life. There is an immature view, and it is sometimes encouraged in schools, the encouragement that human beings can do anything that they want and everything that they want. And there is a place in high school for young people to try to do a little of sports and to try to do a little bit of government in the school and to try to do a little bit of literature and to try to do a little of this and to try to do a little of that and all of these activities, tasting all of these activities. But in maturity, we get set apart. And the way that we excel in doing anything for the Lord is to put other things aside. I can no longer do sports as once I did. I can no longer play in this and do a little dabbling in that because I am set apart to something. And in order to fulfill my mission, I cannot do these other things. Why is it that we do not speak of Jesus Christ? Why is it that we do not declare His message to others? We go through year after year when these seasons come around and everyone's thinking of the birth of Jesus, of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Why are we not doing more talking about Him? Why are we not declaring what all of these things mean? Why do we not bring ourselves to do it? Because we are so busy with this and so busy with that. And Americans have come to buy the immature view that we can run here and we can run there and we can be involved in politics and we can be involved in education and we can be involved in this and that and the other thing. And we are set apart to nothing. And something must go if we are going to accomplish what we want. And our hearts must be prepared and our devotion must be to that to which we are set apart and to which we are called. And what is He set apart for? It is gospel. Now the word gospel means news. It means tidings. And of course, in the New Testament, it has come to mean good tidings, good news. I am set apart to, on behalf of my master, announcing good news, says Paul. Are you, as a Christian, set apart to announcing good news? Why, this world needs good news. And that's clear to all of us. We watch the evening news, and it's devoted to announcing murder and rape and war and pillaging and earthquakes and famine and floods until human beings are absolutely depressed by it all. Until people just turn off the set and say, I don't want to hear the news anymore. I will not get a newspaper. It's all bad news. Now, there are exceptions to that. We hear of 7 children born in one family in Iowa, and the parents fear God, and they're delighted about the children, and they want to raise the children in the fear of God, and God helping them, they'll do whatever they can. Good news. It comes as a total surprise out of what is commonly bad news, bad news, bad news. That seems to be what the news is there for, to tell us everything that is bad. I have been set apart for gospel, for good news, says the apostle. But no, it's even more than that. I am set apart for the gospel. I am set apart to announce the gospel. I am the messenger of the gospel, the all-time good news. Now, the end of the year is just about upon us, and what the television stations will do and the news magazines, they'll try to pick a man of the year. What is the great news story of this year? The news people will all try to decide what was the biggest story of the year. And then some of them will sit back and say, well, what was the biggest story of the decade? What is the biggest story of the century? And you have these news programs that's doing this kind of thing. This is the gospel of God. The all-time good news. If you were to say what the good news to the planet Earth has been in all of its existence, there is one story and there is only one that could be mentioned. And it is the story that God became flesh and dwelt among us. In flesh, the Godhead see. As Charles Wesley put it in his Christmas hymn. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became man, the Creator, became a human being and took upon Himself the nature of the creation itself. Hail the incarnate deity, the angels announced it. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people, for every age, past, present, future. This is the good news from God. Don't be afraid. Now, there was much reason for humanity to be afraid. Every time God draws near to the earth, there is reason for man to tremble. We think of God's holiness and man as a sinner. We think of God's justice, of His taking vengeance upon the wicked. Well, should we tremble if God draws near? But the angel said, do not be afraid. I bring good news from heaven of great joy, not just something to pick you up a little bit, great joy that will be to all the people. The Savior is born. The Son of God came into the world. He became flesh, and He came to save His people from their sins. He came to give them eternal life, that whoever believes on His name will never perish, but have everlasting life. That is the good news. That is the news that all this earth needs to hear. And Paul is set apart to go around the ancient world to all the Gentile nations announcing the good news. Somehow I've got to get to the good news. And therefore, in my very opening words, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, the anointed of God to be the Savior of men, called and set apart to the gospel of God. We have a gospel. We have the good news that everyone needs to hear. So Paul is not like the modern liberals, who shudders to announce the message. The modern liberals take one look at our colleges and universities and they shake in their boots. We better not say certain things that are unacceptable to the great minds of the university. Science criticizes the gospel. It is impossible to have a young earth, the scientists say. You cannot have a young earth. No, we must talk about billions and billions of years of development. And so John comes with the gospel and he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God in fellowship with God in the beginning. And He was God. By Him were all things made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And that Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's how the gospel comes. But the scientist says, no, it cannot be. The good news is our science. The good news is our theory of evolution. The good news is that man is in control of this planet. And of course, from that good news of Darwinism has come the two great political movements of our century, Nazism and Marxism, that has murdered human beings all across the globe in such terror that the world has scarcely ever heard of such a thing. And yet the colleges and universities are still saying our Darwinism is the thing. It is the answer. It is the hope of humanity. And the politician says, no, our political science is the hope. Our governments, our agencies are the hope of mankind. We are the good news. The philosophers say, we are the good news. We can't possibly have an earth that is open to God. God cannot come into this closed system of the world that we are in. He must stay without. But the Apostle Paul says that he has been set apart to announce the gospel, and so have Christians been called to announce the gospel and to do it boldly because they are sent by Almighty God. I am the servant of Jesus Christ, called and set apart to the gospel that God had. Let the universities hear it. Now, what is this gospel? This is what Paul brings to our attention. And there will barely be time to show that the gospel is about the Son of God. It is the gospel of God, verse 3, regarding His Son. Regarding His Son. Jesus Christ is the content of the gospel. So people must hear of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, or 2 Corinthians 4, speaks of the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Hebrews 1 says that in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. His Son is the heir of all things, through whom He made the universe back to creation. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. And when God brought this only begotten Son into the world, He said to the angels, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." And that's what we want to do at this Christmas time. We want to worship before the Son of God who came into the world. And if we can be the means of someone else worshiping before this little child born in Bethlehem because He is the Son of God, if someone could come to say, as Peter said at Caesarea Philippi, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," oh, our hearts would be filled with gladness. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled with us. And you see that the Son of God coming to be with us is in history. It's in the world that we are living in. It's in the time that we are living in. It's in the space that we are living in. It's the story of our history that the Son of God became flesh, a descendant of David. He was born in Bethlehem. We can tell the approximate time of His being born in Bethlehem. He died on a cross and He rose again, and that resurrection declares Him, verse 4, to be the Son of God with power. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the historic news of 2,000 years ago. It is the good news. Not at all like what the liberals talk about in the mainline churches. Not at all like the neo-orthodox talk about, the Karl Barthians talk about, in their Never Never Land, inventing other worlds and other times and other histories, but not our history and not our time, but this is talking about the history in which we live. The Son of God came into our world. And He lived in time like we live in time. And He lived in a place that we can go and see today. On this planet Earth. Well then, if He became man, then the good news is that there is no impossible gulf between God and man. He allied Himself to humanity. He united Godhood and manhood in one person. Never was such a thing heard of the angels. He did not take upon Him angelic being, but He took upon Him humanity and flesh. God entered a marriage with manhood. That's good news. Fear not. We know why it says fear not. We thought there was an immense gulf between God and us, but God became man in Jesus Christ. So we do not cry into an empty chasm, never to be heard. We are not like lonely orphans who cannot have our voices answered. The gospel is Emmanuel. God is with us. God is part of humanity, and He has come to save us from our sins. Poor manhood, born guilty and corrupt and condemned, helpless under the charges of sin, doomed to labor under the sweat of his brow to eat, and then to return to the dust, and after that to face a judgment, and then to experience the pains of hell forever. Jesus is Savior to redeem His people from their sins. It is good tidings of great joy to all who receive it. Now we live in treacherous times, and in America they tell us that if we want to believe in Jesus, that's all right if we do it in a closet and keep our mouths shut in public. And we don't mention that name of Jesus in the schools or in the government, but just keep it to ourselves and our churches and our private places. The Apostle Paul said, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus, and I'm called to be an apostle, and I'm going to announce the gospel. And the gospel of God is concerning His Son. And the name of His Son must be trumpeted abroad. And we are the people who have to trumpet it abroad. Because whosoever believes on the Son will have eternal life, and whoever does not believe on the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God continues to abide upon him. But the good news is that whoever believes on Him will have the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Now, if the gospel remains veiled to you, that's a bad, bad sign. That's a fatal sign. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. If you don't understand the gospel, it's because you're perishing. If you have not responded to the gospel, it's because you are perishing. If you have not reacted to the Son of God who came into the world, it's because you are one of the ones who is perishing. The good news is that it need not be that way. For whoever believes on Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, this is not just a time for families to gather together. And it is not just a season of the year where we do happy things. It's a time to ask yourself the question, have you believed the gospel, the only gospel, the all-time good news, without which nothing else is good news? Without this good news of the gospel from God, all other news is various shades of darkness and gloom. This is the news that brings great joy, that brings meaning to life, that brings satisfaction. And it does that to all people and to anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Have you done so? As you think of this season, as you hear all the carols being sung about the babe born in Bethlehem, who was he? The Son of God made flesh. Why did he come? To save people from their sins. Has he saved me from my sins? You ought to ask that question every time you hear a carol. Did he save me from my sins? Have you believed on his name? Have you done what he said? Have you sought forgiveness? Have you committed yourself to be a servant of Jesus Christ? Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the boldness of the apostles to spread that word. Oh, God, put the name of Jesus Christ upon our lips. When we meet with our friends, our co-workers, our relatives, and the season is mentioned, help us to speak of the good news to them, to be plain about it. And, O Lord our God, attend the frail lips that we have and use our witness to bring others to a knowledge of the Son of God, that they may have their sins forgiven and that they may receive eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.